8. It's actually a longer story, but we're going to read just this short portion. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's look at that verse again. And there was great joy in that city. You may be seated. That verse there, and there was great joy in the city. You can name that. You can make that the name of the message. I'm going to let you know that a lot of this information is not original to me. I've heard multiple people preach on this passage, and so I want to put that out there because I don't like plagiarizing, right? But it's a very important passage to me. It spoke to my heart, and I want to share that with you. And so Saul was there at the death of Stephen, and it may even be that he was leading. We don't know by the way it's worded. What we do know is he begins to wreak havoc in the church. People are being hauled out of their homes, taken out of the churches, and brought into prison. Men and women even were brought into prison. We know later that Paul was traveling around doing this with the approval of the Sanhedrin so that he could go and rid them of this cursed Christianity, right? And he was going and he was persecuting people. I saw something recently, made me think how wonderful Christianity is. And many of the people that are in heaven because they were in prison and then put to death because of Paul were the ones applauding when he entered the kingdom. Think about that one for a minute. But I want to make some application here. He made havoc of the church. We live in a time that feels like the church has had some havoc made of it. I was talking to a pastor just yesterday, and he said, it's just about every church in my town is empty, whereas before COVID, nearly all of them were full. We look at the culture, and we think we're losing. Look at what it's allowed now that wasn't allowed before. We think about our youth, and we see the percentages that are coming out, and we think it's staggering that nobody seems to be keeping young people in church. We can look at the pastor crisis. I don't know if you're familiar with the pastor crisis, but even in Free Will Baptist right now, there are 200 churches. I believe it's 200 churches. It may be a little bit less than that now, but it's well over 100 without pastors. And there are many, many more slots for associate pastors, youth pastors. We won't have enough. We won't have enough servants. And so we look around, and we're not even saying what Jesus said, the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. We're saying the harvest is dry and dead and the laborers are few. That's how we feel in this moment. We feel that the church has been wrecked by political forces, by natural forces, by the things that have happened, like I said, with COVID or even with the responses to COVID. We think that people are just giving up on the church. And we can get real, real low and discouraged. We can look around and say, what is God doing? What is God doing? Why has he done this to us? Why is there havoc? We were trying to serve him. We were trying to preach his word. We were trying to follow every step of the way what he had for us. And yet, it still happened. Havoc was made. Stephen was killed. Women and men are being put in prison. We don't understand why God is doing this. But But God has a plan. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We have a book in the Bible called the Book of Romans. There's actually two books of the Bible, the book of Colossae, the book of Romans, or Colossians and the book of Romans. We don't have record of them being planted. Did you know that? Two books of the Bible. There were churches there. There were people there. We don't have record of them being planted. We believe that the Colossians were led by a church planter that Paul sent out of Ephesus in his, I believe it was his third missionary journey. We don't know. I mean, there's some indication. There may have already been a congregation there. There may not have been. We don't know. And in Rome, the only thing that we know is that there were people from Pentecost who had stayed around to this point in church history, probably a couple years, stayed in Jerusalem to learn, to be around the apostles, and to know what it meant to follow Jesus, because they were teaching him all the things Jesus taught him, according to the Great Commission. And these people were then scattered by the persecution we're reading about. And so now there was a church in Rome. And by the time that Paul was in prison, there were actually people in Caesar's household who had been saved. That was probably 20, 30 years later. Now, how do you go from, it's just, you know, I mean, we think 3,000 people is a lot, but it's really not. There's 3,000 people in Jerusalem. 30 years later, there's people all the way to the throne of the empire, the family ruling the empire, who are saved. There are people in almost every city, every major city in the Roman Empire after 30 years. How does that happen? Well, one church historian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And often we look at our suffering and we say, I don't like to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But Paul says, when we suffer, we are completing what is lacking in the afflictions of the Messiah. We are completing what is lacking in the afflictions of the Messiah. Now, in what way is the death of Jesus lacking? I wouldn't have wrote that. Paul wrote that, okay? Because I think, man, you're starting to sound a little Catholic, Paul. You know, what are we trying to do? Add some works to what Jesus is doing? No. His death is sufficient to save all. But you know what? A message that's not heard is a useless message. Good news is only good news if it comes in time. You know that? And so the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church is important, because it spread the gospel to places all around the world who had never heard. And it got it to them in time. It got it to every, we had all of North Africa, places that are now lost, right? All of Europe, places that are now lost were covered in the gospel. But it came out of sorrow and sadness and death. We can think back to the story of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and their families, the husbands being killed and the wives going back. And the wives saw the fruit. Out of their suffering came the fruit of the church, of souls who've come to know Jesus. I heard another missionary story. He was telling it from his own mouth in one of our training times we were just talking about. And he talked about how they were starting to build a church and it was going well. But all of a sudden, Satan started to fight. And people's visas, the missionaries' visas were being pulled, and there was a church split, and there was sexual sin that happened, and their churches started to fall apart, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And finally, this time of oppression ended with the death of this missionary's 2-year-old son. And he said, I never would want anybody to go through that, but I know it was priceless for the salvation. He was a Mongolian missionary of the Mongolians. And he said that as he mourned over the body of his 2-year-old son, the Mongolian people saw that there was hope in Jesus Christ. I can't imagine what he went through. But he said, my suffering is worth it. It's just a little weight compared to the weight of glory that's coming. Because he gets to be reunited with his son and with Mongolians who had then come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Often we forget that Jesus has called us to suffer. In Philippians, it says that it is unto us to have the gospel, but also to suffer. It's It's our lot, and not a lot that we're supposed to take with sadness, but instead with joy, that we are counted privileged and worthy enough to suffer like Jesus. Philip went down to preach to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. This is probably not Philip the apostle. This is probably Philip the deacon. The Philip that one of the deacons that was set aside earlier in the book of Acts. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. And so these miracles happen. There's unclean spirits being cast out with a loud voice. Many were taken up with palsies in the lame. They were healed. People who were sick were healed. So good work started to happen in these cities where the gospel was going out. As the gospel went out, these cities started to look better. You know what? There's a Jewish man talking to Samaritans and leading the Samaritans in a church. That right there is a miracle. That right there is amazing. They used to walk around Samaria. This man went right into it as a Jewish man. That's amazing. And then it says that the apostles came down and confirmed. That means a group of Jewish men came down and said, yes, you people we hated before, we'd walk the other side of the road if you came coming to us. You're our brothers too. That's miracle number one, right? Miracle number two is that these miracles start happening. People are getting, the sick are being helped. And you say, well, we don't see miracles like that today. We ought to pray for them. I believe that God can still heal people. And so please pray for people, right? But even in times when miracles are not happening, when God is not healing in the way that we think he should heal, there are good works that are meant to be done in our cities, in our places that we live. You see, everywhere that Christians went, life got better. Everywhere Christians went in the Roman Empire, life got better. And because there was a church in Samaria, there were people whose lives were better, right? There was great joy in the city. I want to ask you a very pointed question. And maybe I don't want to step on your toes too much, but I really want to ask you, is there, well, I'll say more than one family. How many people, we'll ask it this way, how many people outside of this church body would be upset if your church closed tomorrow? Would they even care? Would it even cross their mind? Or would it just be like, oh, there's another empty building? What has your church done in the last year to make Sparta a better place? Now, you can say, well, we've been preaching the gospel. I understand. You can preach the gospel. But if we only do the things Jesus, or say the things Jesus said, but don't do the things he did, means go and make things better wherever we go, then people will look at us and say, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And they'll go all the way to hell thinking we're hypocrites. If we in turn do the things he did, that means make the place a better place, city a better place, but we never talk about the gospel, they'll go to hell thinking we're great people. Oh, they're wonderful people over there. Because we're not a Rotary Club either. They have their place, right? We're a church. We have to talk about Jesus. But we have to do both. And so has your church made Sparta better in some way in the last year? I don't know. The answer may be yes, very well. Because the opposite of this would be when your church leaves, that there would be great joy in the city when the church dies. That would be the opposite. Wherever Christians are, people should be happy we're there. As one preacher said, they, you know, even the people who think we're just bigots and we're just awful people, they ought to think, those are just the nicest bigots I've ever met. Right? Because they can't deny the power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. But sometimes that means that we got to listen to the Holy Spirit and go do uncomfortable things. How prepared are you if an LGBT couple walk through the doors, to treat them with respect, love, but tell them the truth in love? And if they were to get saved, to walk slowly and carefully with them through the scriptures, how prepared are you to do that? if a Muslim man walked through the back of your church doors and said, I want to know more about Jesus. I'm not sure if he's the truth. I want to know Jesus. How prepared would you be to tell him about Jesus? I mean that both in your ability to share the good news and also your willingness to speak to somebody who is different. You see, there is nobody worthy of the gospel, but Jesus is worthy to be proclaimed to everybody. So the question, the real thrust that I want to leave with you today is there great joy in Sparta because First Free Will Baptist Church is here? Amen. And on the flip side, would there be great joy if it weren't? Now, I'm not saying we have to agree with everybody who's here. The next couple verses, there's a man who starts to try to supplant the church. We're going to become, whenever good things are happening, first there's going to be joy, but then there's going to be oppression. But as one pastor told me, he said, I told my church when we came to the verse that said they were turning the whole world upside down. He said, I don't even think we've turned our own lives upside down, much less the whole world. Nobody would say that about us. Three fingers pointed right back at me, guys. Would people who look at me say, the world's been turned upside down. I'm happy that they're here. Their lives are radically sacrificial. And it's all because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we leave on some pointed questions about who we are and whether we would be, whether we're not loved, but whether we're respected is probably a better word in our community as people who really care, as people who want to see the betterment of our community. Lord, if there's conviction on any of our hearts about that, help us to know what the next step is. Because often, the difficulty isn't so much the willingness, it's just knowing where to go next. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to bring a vision to the leaders of this church. A vision of what it could mean to bring great joy to the city of Sparta. So that people's lives will be elevated, and so that their souls would be exposed to the truth of the gospel over and over and over and over again. Because we want to see people saved. We know that there's been havoc made of churches all across this country, and we can be so discouraged, but Lord, help us to lean into that, to realize you still have a purpose for us. It may feel like you're scattering us, but you still have a reason. Each person in here strive to show Christian generosity and preach the Christian good news to their neighbor. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Everybody would stand for just a minute. I'm going to give a short altar call.